You may remain seated. Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, our Lord. To him be glory and honor and might above every name that is named, not only on earth, but also in heaven. Amen. I'd like to try a word association with you. I'd like you to try to clear your mind as best you can, and I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think about the first image that jumps into your mind. The word is greatness. What comes to mind when you hear the word greatness? Perhaps it's a great athlete, an Olympian like Michael Phelps with his gold medals, a champion like Michael Jordan with his trophies, or a prize fighter like Muhammad Ali. Or maybe it's a great leader like George Washington, or an activist like Mahatma Gandhi. We tend to measure greatness in terms of triumphs and trophies and tributes. We get a sense of what greatness means as the world is filled with these ideas and as the airwaves flood with this image of greatness. A prize fighter standing over his opponent, knocked to the ground, fist in the air, saying, "I am the greatest." If we were to list the top virtues that the world considers great, what would be on that list? Resiliency. Don't let anybody keep you down. Just keep on pushing through. Independence. You don't need to rely on anyone. Make your future what you want it to be. Self-expression. Don't let anyone tell you how to think. Don't let anyone judge you. Make something of yourself. We get a sense of greatness in terms of triumphs and trophies and tributes. And so our children begin to get this idea about what it means to be great in terms of honors and degrees, climbing the ladder to the top. They think about a dog-eat-dog world. They're plugged into after-school programs, music and sports, all about who can become the greatest. So what is greatness, anyways? Is this how greatness looks to God? A prize fighter standing over his opponent who he has knocked to the ground, grabbing the microphone and the camera zooming in on his face where he says, "I am the greatest." The disciples are interested in this very question in our gospel text for today. In Matthew chapter 18, they come to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What picture will Jesus show them? What image will he bring to them? What does greatness look like? So Jesus calls a little child and sets him in the midst of them and says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like this little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." A child. Little resiliency, no independence, little ability for self-expression. From infancy, a child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One who is completely dependent. One who relies on his parents to protect and preserve and provide. Completely dependent on somebody else. And so we find Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are true. In God's eyes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This Christian Education Sunday, it is good for us to consider what we teach our children and what it means to know the greatest virtue in all the world and what it is to know that the greatest virtue in God's eyes is also the most difficult to possess. Humility. The poet writes, "Humility, the sweetest, loveliest flower that bloomed in paradise and first that died, has rarely blossomed since on mortal soil. It is so delicate, so fair. 'Tis gone if it but look upon itself, and she who ventures to esteem it hers has proved by that very thought she has it not." That is to say, as soon as you think you've got it, you've lost it. And as Martin Luther put it, humility is so tender, so precious, that it cannot bear to look upon its own face. It cannot bear to look upon its own face. What does that face of humility look like? What does that face of humility look like when a wife asks her husband to stay home from golfing so he can help her wash the windows? He's been planning on going golfing for over a week, and he thinks he told her about it, but now all of a sudden, after he's been gone all week with work, with jobs and appointments, she wants him home. What will humility look like? What will humility look like when a mother is running late to get her kids to school? She needs to shave 10 minutes off her time if she wants to get them there on time. What will humility look like? What will humility look like when a Christian citizen talks about his president? He didn't vote for him. He doesn't like paying taxes to a broken system. He thinks President Obama is leading this country into its demise. And what will humility look like? What will humility look like in a Christian congregation when two Christians are talking together and one discovers the other one is living with his girlfriend outside of marriage? Bill sits down with Jim after bowling, and they start talking, and soon Bill discovers that Jim is living with his girlfriend outside of marriage. Should he ignore it? Should he tell his wife about it? Should he go to his pastor? What will humility look like? And what will humility look like when somebody does go to Jim and they do talk to him about what's going on? A Christian who comes to Jim and tells him that this is not what God intends. Will he throw him out of his house? Will he tell him, "You can't judge me, you have no business"? What will humility look like? Humility cannot bear to look at its own face. Humility, the sweetest, loveliest flower that bloomed in paradise and first that died, is rarely seen on mortal soil. It is so frail, so delicate a thing. 'Tis gone if it but look upon itself, and she who ventures to esteem it hers has proven by that very thought she has it not. Humility cannot bear to look at its own face, but humility does have a face. And in order to teach our children what it is, we need to show them what it looks like. Humility has a face. And it is seen by looking to the face of a man. A man who was equal with God and who did not consider it something to be shown off. A man who was equal with God and did not consider it something to be shown off, but made himself of no reputation, took the form of a slave, and came in the likeness of frail human beings. Humility has a face, and it is the face of one who is the greatest and considers himself the least, who submits to his parents when they tell him it's time to come home from the temple, who submits to his government when he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," who submits to his disciples when he washes their feet, who submits to his God when God tells him he must go to the cross, who is so righteous and yet so busy that he doesn't even notice. So busy seeking and saving, loving others more than he loves himself. Humility has a face, and it is the face of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This makes our face humble. It makes our face humble because it makes us spiritually poor, broken, dependent as little children, not able to do anything for ourselves, but reliant on God for everything. Because our pride is always getting away, we must become lowly, protected, preserved, provided by God. This is the face that looks up to Jesus for everything, for forgiveness, for life, and for salvation, and that recognizes that in the cross, in that crown of thorns, is the face of the one who has saved you from your sins. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We do know what it looks like. And in order to teach our children, we should show them what it looks like. This is what humility looks like when a husband decides to cancel his golf plans because he knows his wife needs him. He doesn't really remember for sure if he told her about the plans he had to go golfing. He thinks he did. But what he realizes is he's been gone all week at work. And this isn't about washing the windows, it's about being with his family. And he cancels his plans. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Humility is the face of a Christian citizen who respects his president. And even though he didn't vote for him, he knows what Romans 13 says. The authorities that are appointed by God. And even though he doesn't agree with everything he does, he still pays his taxes. And he resists that struggle to complain all the time. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is the face of a mother who's willing to let her kids be late for school in order to obey the traffic laws. Well, almost. She actually ran one red light on the way, but she pulled her car over to a parking lot. And she took that time to tell her children that that wasn't right of her, that she shouldn't have run that red light. And she drives the speed limit the rest of the way, and her kids are tardy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is the face of a congregation which refuses to gossip. Bill learns about Jim's living situation, and he knows it's not right. He doesn't know quite what to do, so he remains quiet. He doesn't go tell his wife. He doesn't go tell his pastor. But instead, he waits and prays about it. And the next week, when they go bowling again afterwards, he sits down with Jim. And he says, Jim, look, what's going on? You know this isn't right. This is not what God intends for you and your girlfriend. It was difficult, and he risked his friendship, but he knows it's what Matthew 18 says he should do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And humility is seen in the face of Jim. He knows it's more financially advantageous to live with his girlfriend. He knows they'll probably get married someday. But he can't avoid this feeling that's bothering his conscience. And even though it rubs him the wrong way, he knows Jim is there because he loves him. He knows that Bill is there because he loves him. And so Jim says, thank you, Bill. And Bill says, you are forgiven. And he moves out with his girlfriend for the next 3 months until they do get married. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As much as children might give us a picture of humility, because they're dependent, by nature, they're not naturally born with it. Sure, they come out cute and cooing and cuddly, but it's not long before they're disobedient, defiant, disrespectful. It's not long before they learn to say, mine, I want, no. It's not long before they learn to grab and take, to argue and complain, to lie and steal. And all the while they hear the world saying, this is the path to greatness. God has given parents for a reason, and he's given the church for a reason. It is to teach our children the greatest virtue by showing them what it looks like, by showing them the face of Jesus. By showing them the face of Jesus in what we teach, and by showing them the face of Jesus in what we do. With this, children grow up to be prize fighters. Prize fighters for God, willing to be beaten for God's sake, willing to be struck down so someone else can stand up, willing to lie on the mat so that they can serve their neighbor, willing to lay down to give the mic to someone else, to turn that camera off of their own face and onto the face of Jesus. And when we do this, the world can see that Jesus is the greatest. Amen.